Good morning. Get all these electronics going. Read John chapter 14 this morning, verses 20 through 24. John 14, 20 through 24. Jesus goes on to say from last week in verse 20, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this gathering. Lord, I pray today that you would help me. Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me, that you would bring to remembrance all that I have read, all that you have taught to me. Lord, I pray that you would be with every ear that hears, every mind able to think, and that this word would take root in good soil and bring fruit in all who would hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the scene again is the upper room, right? We're going to be there for a while, where Jesus is giving his discourse or sermon, if you will, that began in chapter 13 and that will end in chapter 17. It's a long sermon. Keep in mind that Jesus is about to be arrested. From the scene that's before us today in the upper room, he's about to be arrested. When they leave this room, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prays to the Father. Soon after, the guards, along with Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, would come arrest him. The very following day, he would be crucified. This is what's before the scene today. The reality of his death was not quite real to the disciples. They weren't really fully wrapping their mind around it as much of a reality as it was to the Lord. We can see that it's not quite real to the disciples by these questions they've been asking. They've been asking over the last couple chapters these kind of silly questions. They seem silly to us. We have the rest of the book. We have the New Testament. We have the Spirit. They did not. They seem confused over a lot of things. We see another kind of silly question today. Not silly to them, but to us, knowing what would come to pass afterwards. Seems like it. Jesus gives promise after promise throughout this discourse, 13 through 17. And the promise that we see today is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And these promises, it doesn't even seem as though they're fully grasping them, that the disciples are fully grasping them, but they soon will. After the resurrection, we see a lot of things that they understand now because of the resurrection. When the Holy Spirit comes in the upper room in Acts chapter 2, there are a lot of things that become known to the disciples from this very sermon. Jesus is going away, but he says to those who keep his commandments, this come in verse 15, that this is the evidence of the born-again believer, the obedience to the commandments of the Lord. The Lord says he will send another helper in verse 16, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Verse 17 says he dwells with you and will be in you. He promises his disciples that he will not leave them as orphans, but he will come to them. He's comforting them. Matter of fact, chapter 14 opens with, "Let your hearts not be troubled." And they are, in some ways. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit. The disciples dread his departure. They don't fully understand his departure, and Jesus is comforting them. He's comforting them. Though they do not completely understand, they trust, and it will soon be made known. They will soon understand. They will soon be filled with the Holy Spirit, the helper that Jesus is promising in this very text. Jesus is comforting them. If you have kids, they get injuries, you know. We, as parents, we scoop them up, we embrace them. Our presence is comforting to our children. If they bruise themselves, we kiss it. If they get a cut, we put a Paw Patrol Band-Aid on it. We do these things, and we promise them. We give them a promise. Say, tomorrow, you won't even know it. It won't even hurt. You know, wait a little bit. It's going to be fine. And that promise is something they look forward to, not feeling that pain that is in the moment. And in like manner, this is what Jesus is doing before his disciples. In chapters 13 through 17, he's comforting them. He's about to go away. He's about to go away. He's comforting his children, as we do. As we look at the text today, we see that Jesus gives assurance in verse 20. In verse 21, we see the promise of Christ's manifestation. He says, "I will manifest myself to you." This is the Holy Spirit and the assurance that we have in Christ. In the remainder of the text, we see the residing Trinity to all who believe. We'll get there. Jesus gives assurance. In verse 20, he says, "In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." He says, "In that day." What day is Jesus talking about here? It's important to bring out. There's a lot of commentators who say that this day he is speaking of is the second coming of Christ, that say that this is in the end time based on verse 19, and I don't see that at all. The context of this scripture is not talking about the last day. Jesus is providing some immediate comfort to his disciples. He's giving them a promise because he's about to die and be resurrected. John MacArthur says it's referring to the resurrection, and I don't disagree with that at all. Jesus did appear to his disciples in bodily form after the resurrection. And then he did go on to teach them for 40 days. In Acts 1, he would leave again to ascend to the Father and instruct them to stay in Jerusalem until the Spirit had come and fallen upon him. But I really feel like in that day he's referring to the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And either way, the resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit, they've happened. So for us, this day has come to pass. In that day, it says, "You will know that I am in my Father." And it's important that they trust Jesus, knowing that he is in the Father. This is not something we just glance over quickly. You can probably imagine the confusion of the disciples as they think upon the books of the prophets. There's no doubt in their minds that Jesus is the promised Messiah. They've seen the signs that he has done. They've heard the teachings, the powerful teachings and truth that he has revealed to them. I mean, even Nicodemus, who was at the moment a non-believer, came to Jesus, right, in the opening of John 3 and says, "Nobody can do the signs that you've done unless he is from God." Even a Pharisee recognized that these signs that Jesus has done can only come from God. So there was no doubt he was the promised Messiah. Jesus was more than validated by the claims of his teachings and his signs that he performed. But what about the rest of the unfulfilled prophecies? You can kind of see their confusion. The kingdom being restored to Israel. The Lord ruling with a rod of iron. But Jesus tells them he's about to die, be resurrected, and return to the Father, but he will send a helper. But what about these unfulfilled prophecies, Jesus? We keep seeing this theme, and we'll keep seeing it all the way through Acts chapter 1. They must trust. And Jesus says, you will know that I am in the Father. Not wonder, you will know that I am in the Father. The resurrection of Jesus validated all he had ever spoken, and the Holy Spirit given to man is their seal. It is their seal. There is no wonder if Jesus is the way. They will know. They will know, as do we. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God, the only God. Who is at the Father's side? Jesus. He has made the Father known. He has made him known. Jesus has made the Father known. Jesus is in his Father. It says, and you in me, and I in you. The word in, by Greek definition, is a primary preposition denoting a fixed position in place, time, or state. It's a fixed position. In. A fixed position. And you in me and I in you. Positionally, we are in Christ if you are a believer. And positionally, he is in the believer. How are we in him? The will of the Father positioned us in him. Christ bore our sin in our place on the cross. We are in him. His righteousness is counted to the believer by faith. When the Father looks on the believer, he sees his Son. We have been positioned in Christ. We, believers, are in Christ, in him. And how do we know that we are in him? You will abide. We'll get there in a minute with the commandments. But you will abide. John 8:31-32, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, abide means to continue in, to remain in. If you continue and remain in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John says again in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and now, little children, abide, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Positionally, we are in Christ, and we abide there. We remain there. We continue in him by remaining in his word. It's by his word that you will know the truth and be set free. It's by his word that you will have confidence in the last day or on your deathbed. And I in you, he says. Jesus positionally is in the believer. He's in us. Jesus is giving to the disciples the promise of the Holy Spirit, the helper who is to come. The Spirit dwells in the life of all who believe. All who believe. Jesus prays in John 17:16 that they are not of the world, just as he is not of the world. If you are born again, you are a foreigner in this world. You're not of the world. You're not a part of, you are a part of it, but you are not of the world. You are of a new kingdom. You are of the kingdom of God. You can't make it on your own in this world as a foreigner without the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit, Christ abiding in us. And we receive the Spirit when we are born again. We receive it when we're born again. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't even see our sin. We don't even see our need for Jesus. Without the Holy Spirit. Jesus says this in a couple chapters when he gets more into detail with the Holy Spirit. In verse 8 of chapter 16, he says, and when he, the Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. It is the Holy Spirit that applies the call of God and the atonement provided in the man Christ Jesus to every believer. We are in him. You in me and I in you, he says. This is covenant language also. You in me and I in you. Marriage is a beautiful gift that God has given to the church. He uses it as an example in the scriptures. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church and has given himself up for her. Marriage is a beautiful example of covenant relationship, and it's a picture of what we see here. On our wedding day, we repeated vows or commandments to one another. There were rings as gifts to one another, putting on display our covenant promise, and it will be, and it's sealed with a kiss, that long-awaited kiss at our wedding. In our covenant relationship with Christ, there are commands, His Word. There are gifts to fulfill His work in the earth, and a seal. That seal is the Holy Spirit. Listen to Paul's words in Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 that we've heard already. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. The evidence of my love for my wife and our marriage is the upholding of the vows that we have for one another. It's the evidence that we uphold the commands to one another, the commands that we confessed before God. And that leads us into this next heading and what Jesus will say, that as we see the Spirit given and the evidence of those who have received Christ. In verse 21, Jesus says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Whoever has my commandments, sounds past tense, right? Has my commandments. And it's written as though these commandments have been given, and they have. In Hebrews 10:16, the writer quotes from Ezekiel saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." The Greek word for has in this text, whoever has my commandments, is echo. It means to have or hold in the sense of wearing, to have possession of the mind, to hold fast or to keep. It's as though we wear the law of God. It's as though we wear it. Jesus says, whoever has my commandments, as if to say, whoever is clothed with my laws. Paul mentions wearing in Ephesians chapter 6, the full armor of God. What does he say? To wear the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the places that God has said He has placed His law in our heart, and He has written it on our minds. Again, this is an action that takes place at regeneration when Christ causes us to be born again. When Christ saves us, we receive His life, His commandments, His Spirit. He has placed His commandments on our hearts and in our minds. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So what is the evidence of one who loves Jesus? The one who has and keeps the commandments of Jesus loves Jesus. And now before you go and think, I broke a commandment this week, I must not love Jesus, slow down. Not so fast. We see a picture here of sanctification. We're not saved because we keep the commands of God. No man is saved by keeping the commands of God. We're saved in order to keep the commands of God. We're not saved by our works. We're saved to good works. Sanctification, simply put, means growing in grace. A lot of kids in here. When a child is born, they rely 100% on mom and dad and the grace of dad and mom to comfort them, to care for them, to nurture them. They can't do nothing on their own but cry and use the restroom. And as they grow, they learn to eat real food. They learn to walk. They learn to use the restroom on their own. Praise God. They learn to do chores eventually, to mow the lawn. James is getting to experience that. And they grow up to be a full stature of a man. They learn basic education and they go out into the world, we hope, and become productive members of society, raising families of their own. It's a progressive thing. They're not born and become mature adults. They have to come through a process. And that's what sanctification is. It's a process by which we grow in grace. We grow in grace. Though we have been counted perfectly righteous by the work of Jesus, we still live in a fallen world. We still live in this worldly flesh. Our flesh is sinful. We still sin, but we do not remain. We do not abide in sin. Chapter 2, opening verse. My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous. The Holy Spirit reveals our sin. The Spirit exposes our sin, sometimes immediately, sometimes over a short period of time. Nevertheless, the Spirit causes us to look to Christ, to repent, turning away from our sin and growing as a believer, right? Growing as a believer. The sin I struggled with 20 years ago, I was way past 10 years ago. The sin that I wrestled with 10 years ago, I don't even remember what it is. By the grace of God, He's caused me to grow in grace. And as a believer, we can look back in our lives and see the grace of God and what He has done in our lives as our sin becomes less and less and less. A progressive work that will last all our days. Nevertheless, we strive to keep the commands that God has given us, and it exposes our love for Him. He it is who loves me. He it is who loves me. We're called to grow in grace. We're called to keep the commands of God. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes in verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, and when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. As we walk through this life in the faith, we become more like Christ with every passing day, praise God. We abide in Jesus, not in sin. We sin, but we don't abide there. We abide in Jesus. We abide in Christ, in the Spirit. Our obedience to Jesus, to the Word, is evidence of our love for Him. It is the evidence. It's evidence that we are born again, that we have received the Holy Spirit. Without the indwelling Spirit, we cannot abide. We cannot abide in Christ without the Spirit. This is why we see people who come to church for a while and they fall away. John again writes in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become clear that they are all not of us. If you are obedient to the Word by grace as you work out your salvation, as Paul says, with fear and trembling, if you are growing in the faith by the grace of God and the work of the Spirit, this is the evidence, the assurance of your salvation. If the Holy Spirit is driving you to become more like Christ, Jesus is talking about you here. He it is who loves me. He goes on to say, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. It's a big word, manifest. To those who abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who keep his word, you are loved by God, he says. The Father. The Bible teaches that God has set his love upon all whom he has called from the foundation of the earth. We see that in Ephesians 1. Because of the perfect righteousness of Jesus that has been counted to you, you are known by God as righteous. His affections are for you if you abide. The Father loves you so much so that He sent His Son to redeem you from the curse of death. Most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Not only are you loved by Jesus, but by the Father who sent him. And Jesus goes on to say, and I will love him. Jesus has loved us who believe and has expressed his love by dying in our place for our sin, granting to us his perfect righteousness. John 15. And I will love him. Those who obey his word, those who are being sanctified, they are the ones who love Jesus. And the Father God has set his love upon these obedient believers. And Jesus says, I will love you. John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Think about that. The manner in which the Father loves Jesus is the same manner in which Jesus says he has loved us. He says, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus has loved us who believe and has expressed his love, as I said, by dying in our place, granting to us his righteousness. John 15:13-14, greater love has no man than this, than someone lay down his life for his friend. He says, you are my friend if you do what I command you. Hopefully you can see this pattern of obedience being the evidence of love. I will love him and manifest myself to him. The word manifest means to appear or to make known. To appear or to make known, to make known. Jesus did appear to the disciples after his resurrection, and in doing so, removed any doubt that remained in them as to whether he was truly the Christ. I mean, he's the only one that has ever came back from the grave of his own power and prophesied beforehand that he would do so. Still, they had their confusions, even after the resurrection. In Acts 1, they asked Jesus, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're still hung up on the unfulfilled words of the prophets. It's not until Acts 2 when the Spirit fills the apostles and these truths are fully known. It is at this point that they begin to speak in the Spirit. When the Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, they are filled with power and their words become inspired so much so many of them become Scripture, the very words of God. If you are a believer, Jesus has manifested himself to you. He has made himself known to you through the Word and by the Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit. The promised Holy Spirit that we see in this chapter has made him known even to us. In the residing Trinity, in verses 22 through 24, it says, Judas, not Iscariot, he's long gone. He had already gone away to sell off Jesus' location for 30 pieces of silver. He says to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? You can see his confusion. How were you be made known to just a remnant, but not everybody? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Again, the disciples confused on the unfulfilled prophecies, more than likely. If you remember all through the book of John, all that the Jews, even who rejected him, they were waiting on this Messiah who would come and establish his kingdom here and now, who would overthrow the Roman rule. They've kind of gotten past that, but kind of not. They're still looking for a lot of the unfulfilled prophecies. He says, how can you manifest to us and not to the world? I mean, what about the words of Daniel that you sealed in a book for the end of time? What about the words of Ezekiel and Isaiah? Right? Aren't you supposed to reign on the earth as king? If you're going to show up in that way, won't everyone see you manifested? Won't everybody know? They were looking to the end as we look to the end. They didn't realize the age of the church that was coming, but they soon would. Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my words. It doesn't seem as though he even gives an answer to Judas, but rather just gives a recapitulation of what he has just spoken. If anyone love me, he will keep my word. In verse 21, he says, commands, and keeping them referred to obedience to the commands of Jesus. But here he uses word, or the Greek word logos, which means all doctrine, all teaching, and encompasses all that God has spoken in his written word. However, the word keep here changes the texture of the statement just a little bit. The word keep in verse 23 comes from the Greek word tereo, and it means to attend carefully to. It means to guard. It means to observe. Fitting. If anyone loves me, he will attend carefully to all doctrine and teaching of Scripture. We see a picture of what it looks like to attend carefully to the Scriptures in Acts chapter 17 when Paul goes to Berea. In verse 10, it says, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They were eager to hear the word. They were examining the Scriptures daily. They were attending carefully to the Scriptures and what they had heard. First, keep the word means to attend carefully to it. Second, it's to guard all scriptural teaching. Paul is talking to writing to young Timothy in 1 Timothy in chapter 6. Timothy is a young elder, and Paul is writing to him. He says, oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Why? Avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. We are to guard the word that has been deposited to us. Proverbs 24:23, guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows a wellspring of life. I just brought up the place in which God has placed His law in our heart. Guard it. The law is His word. Guard it. For from it flows a well, or flows springs or words of life. If we fail to guard the word, we spread false knowledge. Third, to keep in this context means to observe. We must have our eyes on the Word of God. We must have our eyes in the Word of God. We must read and know the Word. This is how we know Jesus greater, by hearing His words. Right? This is how we know the Father, by knowing what He has said. I got to know my wife before we got married, not by staring at her. I enjoyed that. But I didn't get to know her. I had to talk to her. We communicated. Right? You can't know somebody without communicating with somebody. And Christ has revealed Himself in His Word. God has revealed Himself in His Word. We must observe the Word. Our words reveal who we are. 2 Timothy, again, Paul writing to Timothy in the second letter, in chapter 3, verse 15 through 17, he says, speaking to Timothy, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. The sacred writings is the Old Testament Scripture. He has been acquainted with them. Young Timothy has observed from childhood the Word of God, the sacred writings. And it says, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That covers everything. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Without the Word of God, we cannot be complete. Without the Word of God, we are not equipped. Keeping the Word is observing the Word. If anyone loves me, he will keep my Word. He says, and my Father will love him, and we will come and to him and make our home with him. I love this. To those who live by the word of God, Jesus reassures again that the Father will love him. And not only will he love him, but we will come to him and make our home with him. To those who live by the word of God, he says, we are the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will reside in you. We will make our home in you. There's a lot of incorrect doctrine. One I grew up in would say that the Holy Spirit comes and goes. Many doctrines say we receive the Spirit sometime after we are saved. There are churches that believe that you have to muster up the Spirit, right? You got to do something to get the Spirit moving. You'd have to play the right song and repeat the same chorus over and over enough times and create some kind of an atmosphere, and it's all nonsense. What it says, we will make our home in Him. When Christ saves you, the Trinity makes His home inside of you. The eternal Godhead abides in you always and forever. David prophesied this in song. Listen to this. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind, and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. And your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, and the light about me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes, they saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. If I were to count them, there is more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. The Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, will come and make His home in the believer. Jesus goes on to say, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Those who are not actively observing my word, guarding the word and attending carefully to the word, they did not love him. They did not know him. They need to hear the gospel. And those who would reject the gospel, Jesus gives him a warning right after this. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus has said many times, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father has given me the words to say. The Father has instructed me what to say and what to do. It's the words of the Father. This is a warning. These are the words of the Almighty, all-powerful God who will judge all who have ever been born. Who does the Trinity, who does the Holy Spirit, who does Jesus, who does the Father love? Who do they dwell in? Those who receive and believe the gospel. What is the gospel? The fact that we are dead in our sin. The gospel is the fact that we are spiritually dead. Adam sinned, our first father, Adam, disobeyed God, brought a curse on all mankind. All who would come from the seed of Adam and Eve would be born into a curse, and we all brought forth in sin. David says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." He was brought forth in iniquity. And there is no way to please God. Sounds hopeless. But God is faithful. God is loving. God is kind. There was a remnant through the whole Old Testament. God judged the whole world and flooded it. Yet He was faithful in keeping His promise. There was a family, Noah and his family, who He kept. And they observed the word for a time and fell away. And many attempts to rescue His people came and went until the final rescuer came, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived righteously. He lived perfectly, unlike us. Jesus lived without sin. He was tempted just like we are. He faced all the things that we faced, yet He did so perfectly. He did so righteously. He did so being fully God, fully man in this earth. And He went to a cross, dying. And just as He prophesied, He rose from the grave after 3 days. And those who believe this gospel, those who turn to Him, that death that He died was for our sin. Our sin, to those who believe, was placed upon Christ. The wrath of God that we deserve for our sin, Jesus bore that wrath. God poured that wrath out on His own Son. There is no wrath left for those who believe. But He didn't just take away our sin and leave us back at ground zero. No, Jesus' perfect life, His righteousness was counted to us as believers by faith. Not only did He take our sin, but He gave us His righteousness. He took the worst of us and gave us the best of Him. This is why it is the good news. Gospel means good news. There's nothing you can do to earn the favor with God. There are many religions who try. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, there's an endless list of religions who try to make God happy. Only Christ can. Only Christ has. And it's only by believing in the man Jesus Christ that we can be saved. Would you trust Him? To those in Christ, keep His word. Be attentive to His word. Guard His word. Guard the good deposit that's been entrusted to you. Observe His word. Keep your eyes in the book. Love Jesus. Be sanctified in the word. Jesus prays this in a few chapters in 17. He's praying for His disciples to the Father. He says, "Lord, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Let us grow in grace, being attentive to the word, guarding it, observing it, being obedient to the commands of God. And when we do sin, let us look to Christ. Let us look to Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the grace that You have shown. Thank You for the person and work of Jesus Christ that has covered a multitude of sins and that has brought us in, that has provided a way, that has given us an eternal hope. We don't have to face hell. We don't have to face death. We will die of this body, but we have an eternal hope. We have an eternal hope, and we will live again. And we thank You, Jesus.
I pray that you would continue to grow us as a church, that you would continue to grow us in your word, and that you would use us for your purpose and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.